Amen. That was a sweet reminder, was it not, of the gracious love of God for us. It felt peaceful as well, did it not, to hear those words, to be reminded of things that we're very familiar with, but also to be reminded of that peace of God that comes to those who trust in Him. We all need peace, don't we? There are a lot of things that you can relate to. If I said, do you need peace? And you would have all kinds of circumstantial things. You would say, I need peace in this area. Like when special loved ones decide to move away. And the dear relationships that you have are about to change in God's own providence. So we all need peace. But tonight I want to focus on that fruit of the Spirit that comes to God's people. Looking at the passage that was read, Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that as well. As you do, I want to remind you of that all of us need that. And we also need to be reminded of God's grace in our lives. But before we get to that, I have a confession to make. I like revolving doors. You might want to know, what's that got to do with anything? But listen, work with me here. I remember as a kid discovering the fun of going in and out and coming in again and again and again. I especially liked the bigger ones, those big revolving doors. But you feel like you're in a chamber and it even echoes. I remember distinctly when I was serving in the church in North Carolina, I would often have lunch with one of our members who worked at the Duke Hospital in Durham, a huge complex. And he would say to me, meet me at the revolving door. I loved that revolving door because it was not only big, but it was sensory driven. You ever been those where you kind of walk in and all of a sudden the door itself moves because you're in there and this chamber moves around. And so my confession is I would even go early to go around there a few times because it was kind of fun just to walk through this massive thing and be a part of that. This might be a stretch, but one way to think of the Christian life would be to see it like a revolving door. To walk in the Spirit of Jesus is to come into His presence and then go right back out into the world and live for Him. He wants us to find great comfort and rest in Him, but He also wants us to find great courage to go back out and live with Him. The work of God's Spirit is to equip us with everything we need to bear fruit in our lives that shows the world Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, this metaphor breaks down in all kinds of ways, doesn't it? You can probably see that. The problem with the revolving door is that we end up staying in the little chamber, going around and around and never go in or out. For many of us as Christians, the problem really is we often don't know if we are coming or going. We spend much of our lives reacting to the world around us rather than responding to the work of God within us. One of the key verses, not only in this particular passage, but in the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, is found in verse 25 of chapter 5 of Galatians. He says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And hear this, because in a real sense, you can't be in the Spirit of Jesus and not be affected. You can't be in the presence of Almighty God, His Spirit working in you, and not be affected. So before we take a look at this fruit of the Spirit being peace, which is what I want to focus on tonight, let me remind you again of what all of the fruits of the Spirit have in common. Two quick things to think about. First, they are powerful. The fruits of the Spirit of God are powerful. They come from the Spirit of God. Think about this. The Spirit of God is the one that brings the fruit in our lives. That Spirit is the same Spirit that literally raised Jesus from the dead. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? To bring life where there was death. Guess what? That Spirit is the one that brings the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. These are not passive little attempts at being nice. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on that come from God are powerful instruments in this broken world. People's lives can literally be changed by seeing the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus in another person's life. The other thought is this. These fruits ultimately point to Jesus. These fruits are not primarily about your happiness or your stability. They are about the glory of God revealed in Jesus. Why should the fruit of the Spirit be such a concern for us as followers of Jesus? Because that's how He is revealed. That's how people see and understand Jesus, by the way that Spirit works in your life and mine. What is most needed in the world today, and I would argue even among professing Christians, is that somebody needs to see Jesus. We need to see the reality, not just the moral obligation, but the fresh power of the Spirit of God getting a hold of somebody's life who's saying, my life is all about Jesus. I want Him to be seen in my patience, kindness, love, self-control. I want Jesus to be seen in how I live for Him. This evening, we are looking at a fruit of the Spirit from another passage. And I want us to see that these fruits, I do this for this reason, are not restricted to one section of the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is not limited to Galatians 5 or Galatians chapter, but it's also all over the Bible. They describe the very character of God. So what does it feel like and look like when the Spirit of God gives you peace? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. This passage in Colossians is very much, as I said, a parallel to what we find in Galatians. Many of the same fruits, if you look, are listed here that are alluded to elsewhere. But we're going to zero in on verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So what is this peace? And how does it rule in our hearts? The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Let me suggest to you first what it is not. What peace is not. Peace is not primarily the absence of conflict. You and I limit it to this. I want to live happily ever after with no problems. That's peace. Well, that's not a biblical view of peace. We spend so much of our lives equating God's blessing with stability and harmony. But is that the essence of biblical peace? I've got no problems, everything is fine, and I can just relax. Is that biblical peace? That could be a benefit that sometimes comes, but I would argue that's not the essence. Even Jesus warned His disciples to make sure they understood His peace when He said in John 16, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. That's not peace. In this world, you are going to have troubles. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. You are going to be hated as I am hated. Disrespected as I am disrespected. But take heart. I have overcome the world. But you will have trouble. Secondly, the peace of the Spirit is also not primarily a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Do you know you can be sincere, but also sincerely wrong? Sincerity is not the essence of peace. Over the years in my counseling and my interaction with Christians, those especially who are not displaying the fruit of the Spirit in their circumstances or in their relationships, when it was clear they were not honoring God in terms of how they spoke, how they dealt with other people, even how they dealt with life. And I would find myself relating to them and saying, let's talk about this, because it's clear there's something disturbing going on. And I would often ask, how do you think God might perceive what you're going through right now? And that would lead to some rich, wonderful conversations. But once in a while, when I would confront lovingly a brother or sister about an action or an attitude, I would get a response that seemed to trump the whole conversation. And you know what that response would be? Well, Pastor, I just have what? I just have a peace about it. I just have a peace about how I'm acting to that person. My conscience is clear. That's not biblical peace. Just because you have a clear conscience in that context. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, and that peace must rule in our hearts. And it's not just any peace. As Paul says, it's the peace of Christ. Don't gloss over that. The peace of Christ. One author describes it this way, quote, peace is a conception distinctly peculiar to Christianity. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that it is. Reminds you of an old gospel hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like storm billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That's peace. That's the peace of Christ that sustains, that grows, that holds fast to a follower of Jesus. The Spirit of God brings the fruit of peace to your soul because of Christ. What is the greatest peace of the soul anyone could have? To be right with God. To have a conscience that indeed is clear because of Christ, and to say, I am right with my God because of Christ. That theme is all over the Bible. People back then as well as now are looking for peace in all the wrong places. That perfect job, or that perfect soulmate, or that acceptance letter. There is a serious problem in our souls that only Jesus can resolve. Do you believe that? There are some things that this world cannot give me. My peace I leave with you, not of this world. But the peace I give you is from eternal things. Where is that? That's the essence of the peace of life. Think about it. There is a restlessness in our souls that is terminal. And our best attempts at calming ourselves only makes matters worse. The beauty of the gospel of Christ is that He can and will meet that need by giving Himself to you and living in you. The peace of Christ. My favorite passage in all of the Bible regarding the peace of the soul for those who are in Christ is in Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter. It starts with that classic phrase, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What can separate you from the love of God? Brothers and sisters, if you believe that, just think about that. What is God saying to you if you believe in Jesus? Nothing, absolutely nothing will stop me from loving you, my child. Nothing this world can hold can resist my power and my love. I love you. I delight in you. Nothing will separate that. That's peace in the soul, is it not? What a glorious reminder. This peace that Paul talks about, this peace of Christ, is not an abstract idea, but he uses another phrase. It's something that is to rule our hearts. Rule our hearts. That's a good thing. It is a good thing to be ruled by the Lord and by His peace. To understand and receive the peace of Christ is to want that peace to rule your very life. To have Christ rule you is not a reluctant submission. Okay, I guess I've got to submit. When you know the peace of Christ, you want it. You want to give everything you have to it. And you want to be controlled by it. To have Christ rule you is not that reluctant thing. It's a heart that is grateful, yet struggles and does not want to be left to its own will. The Spirit is at work in you, not only to remind you of that peace, but to actually give it to you. Because it doesn't come from you. It comes from the powerful Spirit of Almighty God. He gives you that peace. Now, at this point, you might be rightfully asking, Pastor, that's nice if you can get it, but welcome to my world. Would you just walk with me for a day? You might feel surrounded with chaos and fear. You might be saying, try to find peace in my home. Or if you could only see what goes on in my mind, Pastor, I've got no peace. It's killing me. I find war and death. I can't handle life. What does the peace of Christ have to do with a world that's falling apart within me and outside of me? And I am not denying what many of you are dealing with. And it would be highly insensitive of me to say, I understand. Just go pray about it. You'll be okay. Take two verses and call me in the morning. You'll be all right. That would be highly insensitive of me. Yet at the same time, as your pastor and brother in Christ, I want to remind you again of what Paul declared in Galatians when he said, we are in a battle. Do you understand? We're in a battle. This is not a little skirmish. The flesh is opposed to the things of the Spirit. It's a battle for the glory of God every day of your life and mine. It is a battle. The evil one, he wants us to believe subtle lies, not always these blatant things, some subtle lies. He wants you to believe things like this. You know, there are some battles that it seems like God is just not able to help you with, and you have to figure out a way to do it on your own. You can still love your Jesus and love your God, but there are some things He probably can't really help you with. You ever felt that? That's a lie. That's a lie that says God just can't help me in this place, and you'll have no peace. You know, many of us can even reach a point of mental despair that it seems that even God can't get through. Many Christians who struggle with mental illness feel that fear even more profoundly. Could there be a dark place of my soul where even the peace of Jesus cannot reach me? God, help me. I feel like you can't get through here. And it's so dark and so frightening. You know, it doesn't even need to be mental illness. Just look at the Psalms and the stories of Christian leaders who dealt with spiritual depression. It's a serious battle. Several years ago, a dear friend of mine, Alan Tibbles, died at the age of 53. A long history here. I saw Alan come to Christ as a young and strong-willed teenager. Very powerful change in his life. He then went on to become a youth leader and finally the director of a significant inner city ministry in Baltimore. Alan suffered a spinal injury in his late 20s while he was ministering to young people playing a basketball game. And he would spend the rest of his years as a husband, a father, and a Christian in a wheelchair. His life changed dramatically overnight. I'll never forget, before his injury, we would talk often about theology, the church, and the Christian life, and what was wrong and what needs to happen. We were idealistic and having a good time changing the world. Right before the accident, we were talking confidently about the sovereignty of God. The fact that God controls all things, and we were pumped. Alan, isn't it great to see that our God reigns and rules over everything? That night when I came into that hospital to see him for the first time, I didn't feel peace. I felt fear. Fear. What was I going to say to my brother in Christ, this young man that I've been trying to mentor and work with? He couldn't see me, but he heard my voice. He couldn't see me because he was paralyzed and in a halo, if you know what that is. It's not a glorious thing. It's a metal crown with bolts drilled into your head to keep you still. It's horrendous to look at. And here's Alan laying on this hard bed. He heard my voice. You know what he said? Well, McFarlane, is God sovereign or not? That was the first of many conversations we would have about life in Jesus and trust in Him as well. I saw the peace of Christ in Him, not primarily in an emotional or smiley face attitude, but in how He moved ahead in life. He would often say to me that he hated being in the chair, not being able to hold his wife and play with his daughters. But he had a peace that passed understanding. One of the more dramatic pictures for me was when he and his wife were spending their weeks at the rehab center trying to adjust to this new life. The psychologists were increasingly frustrated with them because they felt Alan was increasingly in denial. He wasn't portraying the normal symptoms of what should happen to a person like this. And they felt like he was consistently denying things. Remember, I told you Alan was strong-willed, pretty solid man. It finally came to a head when Alan gave them a reason for the hope within him. He basically told them this. They had no idea what they were talking about when it came to the condition of his soul and how he should cope with life. He had a peace they just couldn't understand. You shouldn't be this way. What's wrong with you? You are in denial, Alan. You have no idea what you're talking about. And he went on to spend 20 years in that chair and do a dramatic work in the most impoverished part of that city. Why? He had a peace with his Lord. But there's more. There is more. In this passage in Colossians, Paul doesn't stop at our need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. He goes on to tell us to be thankful. Be thankful. The call is not merely to acknowledge that Jesus did something incredible for us by dying and rising again from the dead, but to be grateful. What does it look like when that work of God's Spirit gets a hold of our hearts? with the peace of Christ? The theologian John Calvin says it this way, quote, "If gratitude takes possession of our minds, we shall without fail be inclined to cherish mutual affection among ourselves." In other words, we'll like each other more and more for all the right reasons. We won't just put up with each other. We will love each other with the fruit of the Spirit that brings glory to God for Christ's sake. As the Spirit produces peace in our souls, we reflect peace in our lives. So how do we understand this peace of God in our daily lives? How do we walk away from here with a clearer understanding of its impact for us? I would suggest we look no further than to the example of our Savior, who had a second nature awareness of the peace of God in all situations. Look at Jesus. Follow Him. Look at how He dealt with life. Whether it was a mundane situation like answering a question from some jealous disciples, or dealing with the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, He knew that His God was with Him because of the Holy Spirit, and that gave Him peace. He could handle anything because He knew His Father was with Him. Yet come with me, there was a moment in time when Jesus lost that peace. It was that moment on the cross when He took on the guilt of your sin and mine. When the insanity of the moment crushed His soul. When He who knew no sin became sin for us. God removed His peace from His own perfect Son. My God, my God. Why? Why? Jesus lost His peace so that you and I, who have given our lives to Jesus, will never, never be without the peace of God forever. What can separate you from the love of God? Because of Jesus, absolutely nothing. Even if you think it does, absolutely nothing. Because Jesus paid it all. But look closer. Even in the despair of death, look what Jesus did. He still clung to the only hope He had. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And then He died. The peace of God doesn't always make life pleasant, but it does make it meaningful. It's the big picture awareness that in the small things as well as the big, I might not always be able to explain it, but I just know Jesus is not only with me, but He is working in my life and in my circumstances. Whether I graduated with honors or struggled to get this diploma, whether I have finally overcome that sin or feel like it's conquering me, whether I get along well in my home or feel like it's a daily battle, because of Jesus, I can still say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Yes, none of us is Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is the guarantee that Jesus is literally in us and giving us all we need to honor Him in any and every situation. That's peace. And to Him be glory in the church and in the world, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that You are the God of all peace. And we confess that too often we have had a shallow understanding, but point us back again to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who has given us peace. And because of His peace, we have everything we need, even now in this broken, sinful world, to honor You and to rise above because of Jesus. Do that work, we pray, in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.